Good morning.
Turn with me, if you would, to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. If you'd like to follow along with me, please do. I preach a lot of times out of the 17th chapter. I've said before that the 17th chapter of Acts may be my favorite chapter in the New Testament, but we're going to go to chapter 18. I'd like to read 18 verses. It's going to take just a minute or two to get through them, but I think we need all of these verses to understand the topic that I have this morning. And my topic this morning is, if you had to put a title on it, so you have some idea of where I'm trying to go, is that it's always darkest before the dawn. It's always darkest before the dawn. That's a euphemism that is very familiar in our culture. I don't know if that's literally true or not. It seems like the sun's about to come up. But you understand the idea is that when things are going really badly, and we think that it's going to keep going bad, God may be in a position where He's just about to bless us in a major way. So let's begin reading this and see if perhaps that lesson is taught in these scriptures. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and he came to Corinth. And those of you, just to set the scene, we're in Greece now. This is sometimes referred to as Paul's second missionary journey as he travels across through down Greece and he comes to Corinth, which is about halfway down that country. So after these things, Paul departed from Athens and he came to Corinth and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye into it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence unto Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. That's where we're going to stop. I just wanted to get that last verse in there so we would know that, get some sense of how much time Paul spent in this city known as Corinth. Now, when we talk about this set of scripture, like all scripture that is provided for us, it's inspired by God, it is profitable to us, the writings of Luke in particular are very meticulous and thorough. Many scholars have concluded after studying the writings of Luke, both the book of Acts and the gospel according to Luke, that he is a great, he pays great attention to detail. He says so himself that he spoke with people who were eyewitnesses of these things. He was very diligent in searching out writings and things. And the places that he identifies and the things that go on, the study of the archaeological spade have uncovered many of these things. So we know that this is true. I'm speaking to believers, and I expect that many of you accept this as truth because you believe in God. But nevertheless, we live in a skeptical age, and it's appropriate for all men to understand that this is, in fact, a true and correct account of things that were taking place right around 50 AD. One of the reasons why this is a very interesting set of scripture is that this set of scripture, more than any other, helps us date the various events that take place in the New Testament. You'll notice in verse 2 it says that Claudius, who was the emperor, had recently made an edict that all the Jews had to leave Rome. We know from other historical documents and findings that that took place in the year that we would call the year 49. Of course, they didn't call it the year 49. They used a different calendar system. But we can extrapolate that and know that, in fact, Suetonius was a historian that said that it was because of the strife among the Jews for this man named Christus, which I believe is clearly Christ, that the Jews who were believers in Christ were opposed by the Jews who were not. And just as we read in the previous chapter in Thessalonica, where they stirred up a mob to try to say that these people were insurrectionists, that same kind of strife was taking place in Rome. And so the emperor just said, a pox on all your houses, all you guys get out of town. And so that's where Priscilla and Aquila come from. Now, they're an interesting couple, and maybe sometime, maybe Brother Alan will preach on them, maybe I'll preach on them sometime. Paul meets them. They are Jews, but they are believers. And I believe that Paul didn't convert them. I think they were already Christians when they came to Corinth. They go with him to Ephesus. Later on in the book of Romans, you'll find where Paul is now back in Corinth, and he's writing to Rome, and they're back in Rome. So it's kind of an interesting couple to see as they move through there. There's a lot of people in this. So one of the things that we know about this is that this had to be after the year 49. The other thing that's very interesting is that we read about a man named Gallio. He's the local proconsul. He's the Roman governor, as it were, of this region. We all remember the name Pontius Pilate. He was the governor of Judea at the time that Jesus Christ was crucified. This man had similar authority and power in this region of Achaia. And we know with great certainty, based on some tablets that were discovered in a place called Delphi, that in 52, he was the governor there. And so we know that it was right around the year 50, 51, 52, that this 18-month period of time existed when Paul was in Corinth. Now, I don't just say that just to give you some knowledge, but let you understand that these are real events that really happened. And as you think about this point, when Paul comes to Corinth now, he has to be in a state of, if not despondency, he at least has to be discouraged, or at least wondering what it is that he's supposed to be doing. If we go back and look at the previous chapters, we find as he began this journey, he's over still in the part of region known as Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, and he sees a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And so Paul, in the Spirit of God, knew that he was supposed to go across the sea to Europe and to go into Greece. And, you know, he goes to Philippi, and there he finds just a few people, and he's beaten, and he's thrown in prison. But there's a small church that gets started there. Goes down the road to Thessalonica. He stays there for a few weeks, if not a few months. Great success, but they chase him out of town. He goes down the road to Berea. Same thing happens. The Jews there receive what he has to say, and they believe in the Lord Jesus, and yet the same mob chases him from there. He goes to Athens and has an opportunity to speak before the Areopagus, the city councilors, and yet there's not much fruit there either. He sends Silas and Timothy to go back north, and now he comes to Corinth. Paul was a man just like us. You can imagine that he wanted to do what the Lord's will. He felt confident that the Lord was going to bless him, but I don't think he had any idea or expectation the type of success we were going to see in Corinth. Remember, this is the church that both the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are written to. And not only that, but he wrote at least the book of Romans and perhaps other books here. This is a very dynamic, vibrant church in a very godless city. This to be in Corinth, you just can't imagine how wicked this city really was. It was so bad that if you can imagine the excesses that took place in the ancient world, to be the Corinthian was to be especially wicked, to be given that namesake. Imagine if you were from Corinth, they would say, oh, well, I know what kind of person you are, because it was a very wicked place, a lot of debauchery, a lot of sinfulness. You would never have expected this to be a place where the Lord said, I have much people hear. Okay, so that's part of the story here as we go through this, that the Apostle Paul was sent friends and encouragement. Priscilla and Aquila were clearly good friends. He took comfort from that. He began to preach in the synagogue. It says that this man, Crispus, was the ruler of the synagogue. And in these other synagogues that he'd gone to, they had opposed him and, in fact, stirred up strife. But here it says that Crispus and his whole household believed. So they were converted to the gospel. And the church grew mightily in this place by preaching nothing other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus Christ has come and taken away our sins. And God was great, had great power and favor upon the church here in Corinth. Now, the other thing that I want you to see is that as they went along, after the Lord appeared to him, he said, "Be not afraid, I'm with you." And that's one of the lessons that I think you need to know as well, is if we're going through a period of time where we are seeing disappointment, we're going through areas where we think we're going on the right track, but things aren't quite working out, you know, we as humans tend to extrapolate. We're pattern recognizers. Even if there's not a pattern there, our brain will just see one, even if there's not. And how many times have you been in a place where your life is not going along very well, and you begin to think in yourself, well, this is the new normal. I guess this is how it's going to be from now on. If anything, my life's doing this, and you extrapolate down and say, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Of course, Satan wants you to feel that way. He wants you to be full of despair. And no doubt, Paul might have been thinking that. But can't you see that just whenever we think things are really bad, a lot of times that's when God is just about to bless us. When He's just about to bring forth His kindness, to shine forth, the clouds will break and the sun will come out. You know, the sun will come out tomorrow. I know that's corny, but that's biblical and that's scriptural. And that's what Paul found. As he stayed, he was more and more emboldened. And there were many people there who turned from their wickedness, who turned from their ways and became followers of the Lord. Yes, we know that the Corinthians had a lot of problems. You can read the letters there and see. But Paul was knit to them in a special way. This was a very special church to him. And he had a wonderful time in his stay, though it was only a couple of years. Now, I want to point out something very interesting about what Gallio did. You'll notice that the Jews there, that is, not the Christians, but those who opposed the Lord, tried once again to get the civil authority on the side and to crush and to put down this movement, the early church. It had been successful in Thessalonica, as I said. It had been somewhat successful in Philippi. It had been successful in Berea. But here it was not successful. This man, Gallio, whose full name is actually Lucius Junius Gallio Ananus. He was a well-known a proconsul, and he later became a senator under the reign of Nero. But what's interesting is that when he was presented this charge, he said, "This is not any of my concern. If this were something having to do with the public morals, if this were having something to do with the order of the city, I would hear you. I would hear your case. But this is just a trifling matter of your own thing. This is a private matter that you ought to handle." There was a lot of wisdom in that approach. A lot of times we like to meddle in other people's business. We like to get down and say, "Well, you should think exactly the way I do in any number of areas." This man showed a very good pattern of saying, "You know, I don't want to have anything to do. If this is a question of law or of names or other things, I would have to do it. But otherwise, I'm not concerned about that." So he drove them, that is, he cast them out before him. And then the final point that I want to make about this chapter that I find so fascinating, it says in verse 17 that all the Greeks took Sosthenes, which says the chief ruler of the synagogue. Obviously, if Crispus was the chief ruler and he became a Christian, he would no longer be welcome. He would no longer be the chief ruler. But now they have a new guy named Sosthenes, who's the chief ruler. And it says that the Greeks drew him before the judgment seat and beat him. And Gallio cared for none of those things. I don't think that Gallio was heartless. It's just that Gallio basically just stayed above the fray. But notice perhaps some of the other townspeople, these weren't Christians who beat him, but there were other ones who were upset that they had done that. The reason this is important is this, and this is somewhat speculative, but it's only somewhat. If you turn to the letter written to the first letter of Corinthians, let me read the first verse to you. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. And Sosthenes our brother. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what I think happened here. I think Sosthenes was not a believer. I think he was opposed. He was one of the ones, the ringleaders, who brought charges of Paul before Gallio's seat. And when that was thrown out, the contempt that Gallio showed them, perhaps the wicked people of this city took that man and beat him. They didn't just slap him around. They beat him. What do you think that the Christians in that city did to Sosthenes? Do you think they laughed? Do you think they were glad? Thank you, God, for crushing our enemy. Thank you for shaming him before all. Guys, no, that's not what happened. It's clear that the Christians reached out to this man. Though he were an enemy, yet they comforted him and cared for him. And I believe they converted him. If Paul is now writing back to this church and he says, I'm greetings to you and from Sosthenes, they would know who that was. And I believe it was the same Sosthenes that had been the second ruler of that synagogue. And he had become Paul's fellow companion and had traveled with him on his journey. So we need to understand that God is in control. That God really can move in some of the most difficult situations we may find ourselves in. This was a wicked town. Nobody could have ever guessed that Corinth would be a place where there would be many people who belong to Jesus Christ. But Jesus said that. I have much people here. And when we look out at the world, it is easy for us to say, you know, those people or that place, there can be no good in that place. But we need to remember that God is in charge and He has people everywhere. And everybody you encounter, you need to treat as a neighbor. You need to treat as a friend. You need to treat them as if they are a child of God, because they may very well be. And we should show comfort and love and kindness to all. Yes, this was a difficult time, I believe, in Paul's ministry. He felt compelled to go in the direction that God had told him. He hadn't had a lot of success. He had to be discouraged. And it was just then when God opened up the blessings of heaven and brought forth so much comfort to him. In closing, I want to direct your attention to the book of Galatians. I'm going to read one verse and step aside. And I want you to remember this lesson. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, there shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. A lot of times we're ready to give up just when God is about to release the pressure and bring forth relief to us. Let's not be weary in well-doing, because it is worth it, because God will bless us. Let's just keep our eye on the prize, and that is walking with Jesus Christ wherever He sends us to go. May God bless you all, and pray for Brother Allen now as he comes and takes the time.
Good morning. Brother Randy has put forth a lot of wonderful thoughts. I want to go back to that 18th chapter of Acts, and it says, a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come to Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Why? What was the reason that Caesar would make all the Jews leave? Well, because they were stirring up all kinds of things that they didn't believe. It was a terrible thing that people would come in there and would preach about somebody that had been crucified and died, and was now living again. And so Claudius, the things that there was a great uproar in Rome, and Paul and Claudius said, "Get them all out of here. Run them out." Well, you know, they did that in the book of Acts. They was persecuting all those people. And it says they all went everywhere preaching the word. You know, persecution is that which really causes a fire to burn in the bosoms of God's people. When you tell somebody they can't preach this word anymore, I mean, how many times did we see that the Apostle Paul was run out of one place and he just ran into another? And now notice in verse 7 of the 18th chapter, "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that was that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue." Paul not only was defying them, he went in there and got into a house where Justus and the house was right next to their synagogue. He didn't have to walk very far to go preach, did he? And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing and believing, were baptized. Now, if the Apostle Paul had done what probably the lot of them would have done, he would have said, "Man, I ain't staying here. I'm gonna lose my head if I'm not careful." But notice, backing up into that verse 5, "And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." That's his message. That's his message. Jesus was Christ. The one they crucified, he is Christ. And when they opposed themselves, notice that, they opposed themselves and blasphemed, "He shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles." Now that's a point that I want you to carry forth over into the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. And here Paul is at Ephesus. And we began reading in verse 24. Now maybe we need to back up. Now verse 22. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Well, he knew he wasn't going to meet a friendly crowd, for sure. "Save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." You know, in the second, I think it's the second Timothy. I want to go there just a second, if I can find it. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, maybe I just quote it if I can't find it here. He said that any person that lives godly in this world is going to suffer persecution. Now, the Apostle Paul, he said, "But none of these things moved me." He actually said this to the Corinthians. He said, "The things that's fallen out against me," he said, it's come forth and it's expanding and is to the glory of God and the propagation and the publishing of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, at one time, he was locked up in prison, and all that's how he converted a lot of these Romans and of the household of Caesar. "And now of these things, none of these things moved me, and neither count I my life dear unto myself." That's a great point, because Apostle Paul said, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." So when you think about Paul, if he was afraid of being killed, if he was afraid of what might happen to him, he gloried in the fact that he was counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. He counted those stripes and those things on his back as trophies. For his time that he said in Christ. But he said, "None of these things move me, neither I counted my life dear, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He just kept on going. And there was many persecutions, many trials, many things that came upon him. He fought against them. And he comes to these people in Ephesus, and he says, "For I have not." I want to back up, get verse 25. "Now behold, I I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. He said, this is the last time that you're going to see me here on this earth. Wherefore, I give you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. That's what the Apostle Paul said to these people, Brother Andy, over here in this path. He said these people were opposing the gospel. They were opposing God. They were blaspheming against God. And the Apostle Paul said, your blood be upon your own heads. He is there making reference to an Old Testament scripture where God said, I put watchmen on the wall. And they're there to watch. And when the enemy comes, when he sees the enemy coming, it says the watchman is to blow the trumpet and warn the people. And he said, if the people flee or the people take heed, then they shall save their lives. But he said, if I see the enemy coming and I don't warn the people, if I don't blow the trumpet, if I don't tell them that the enemy is coming, he said, the blood is upon me. I am the responsible for the death of these people. And it's really kind of strange that the Apostle Paul said, I am free from the blood of all men, when he stood at the feet of those that stoned our servant Stephen. Paul was as much guilty of killing Stephen as those that were throwing the stones. He didn't mean that he was free from that, but he says, he's making reference to Ezekiel chapter 33, where it says, I have warned you, I have taught you, I have told you, and you reject this. Therefore, he said, the blood is on your own head. You're responsible. They blasphemed against God. And now notice he says, wherefore I give you to understand this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. How can he say that? Because he is not shunned. Notice what he says. I am free from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I have told you. He didn't just, there's a lot of things that we as God's people, we love to hear them all the time. We love to hear about the eternal things and the predestination, the election and all these things. But there's a lot more in the scriptures. Probably close to 75 to 80% of the Bible is about our responsibility and how we're to walk in this Christian life, and how that we're to overcome those enemies. And notice he said, I have not shunned to declare unto the whole all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which is purchased with his own blood. For I know this. How did he know this? I know this because I have experienced it. It's not, you think it's any different here than it was in Corinth or Antioch and all these other places. I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after him. Therefore, he says, watch, watch. That's what a watchman is to do. And each one of us, brothers and sisters, whether we want to recognize or not, we are watchmen. We are to watch. That's what he told his disciples when they went up there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, I will go yonder and pray. You stay here and watch. Well, what happened? Jesus came back in an hour and they were asleep. Well, he says, couldn't you not watch with me 1 hour? And he goes back and he comes back and they're asleep again. They were to watch for the enemy. They were to watch. And that's why it says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. Warn you. There is, the scriptures are not given they're there. But these people are not going to understand them. They're not going to believe them. The scriptures are inspired of God. They come from Him. And it says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. These things are written for God's children and for us so that we may walk in this life and have a joy in our life. Now I want to turn over to the second Timothy again. And some of the things that I've been thinking about this week, it's amazing to me how much is in the Bible about war, fighting, a striving against the enemy. Just if you go into the Old Testament, and it's one chapter after another. They're fighting this war. They're fighting with this enemy. They're fighting them. And they were literally fighting with literal enemies, with literal physical swords and staves and spears, all of these things. They were fighting, and we look at those things, and I can look back into the history, brothers and sisters. I can't find anywhere in the history of the church where the Church of Jesus Christ ever took up literal physical arms to fight somebody. But they were doing it in the Old Testament. We need to recognize and take lessons from that those things that was over there are preview of what's coming to us, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual way. They're real enemies. And we have real enemies today. They're not somebody's figment of an imagination. You know, when we look at there's battles after battles after battles, but I want to specifically look at one enemy that was over in the Old Testament. I think most of you will recognize this. It says, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, and of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." If you want to calculate that out, that's 9.5 feet tall. 9.5 feet. David, you're a short man compared to him. 9.5 feet. Was he a real enemy? Should we have been afraid of him? And you see, that's the thing. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels. I calculated that out. 100 pounds. How'd you like to carry all that around on you? You know, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, 12 pounds. Now, that's just the head of the spear. And this is the enemy that was defying the entire camp of Israel, the Philistines. And this was a physical, literal battle that they were fighting the enemies of God. As you know the story goes that they were so afraid, they were trembling, and they were fight. There was Philistines on this side, a mountain, and the Israel over here, and in the middle was this valley, and they caught. This was where they wanted to. Goliath calls out, and he says, "Come on out here, bring your champion out here. If you can fight me, whoever wins this battle, we'll be their servants. Or if we lose, we'll be theirs." So I want you to see that in this sense, from a picture of a New Testament type, we look there that this Goliath is a picture of the devil. He is evil, and he's an enemy of God. And he would kill every one of you if he could. And David is a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David. And he goes against this great giant, not with physical, not with Saul's armor. Now, he comes out there, and there's just too much material here for me to cover in one time. But it says, "All the men of Israel, when they saw him, fled from him, and they were sore afraid." They were afraid of this great man. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? He is a monster of a man." And it says, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." That's not what David went to fight him for, though. David wasn't interested in the physical rewards. He came up, he says, "Is there not a cause? What is the cause here?" And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail him because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now, his brothers, they ridiculed him. He said, "You little wimp, you don't know anything about fighting giants. What's the matter with you?" He said, "Is there not a cause?" And Saul said, "Well, if you're going to go, at least take my armor." And he put him on. I can imagine. Now, Saul stood above, way up here. He was a head above every man. And so I can imagine David going out there with Saul's armor on, probably coming down to his, it was so big on him. And he says, "I can't use this. I hadn't proved this armor." So David
took off his armor. And notice what David says. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? They said, well, he just told him. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of this man. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, and he took the lamb out of the flock, and he went out after him, and he smote him, and delivered it out of the mouth. And when he arose against it, me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. Here he's looking back upon past experiences about how God had delivered him. When we as God's children, when we go through these trials and these tribulations, like the Apostle Paul said, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have trials. If you're going to live godly in this world, you're going to have these people coming after you. And they are not friendly. And it says, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. Well, we know the rest of the story. We know that David went out. Now notice what this Philistine was. He's you know how these guys brag, you know. He said, you little wimp, you. He said, Philistine said unto David, or am I a dog that thou camest out with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He cursed David by his little g gods. His gods. What was his gods? Whew. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. Now, I bet you David looked like a little ant down there, you know, a little old bitty, a little. I mean, he was in the old giant was insulted. That is this the best you got? Is this all you got? Oh. Now David, he wasn't bragging. You know, if you're good, you don't have to brag. And David knew where his strength lied, and he says, "But I am come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Thou hast defied." This day I will the Lord deliver into thy hand, and I will smote thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's what Paul was teaching, basically, that he was preaching among these people. Most of them didn't believe what he was talking about. Did that stop them? Did Paul quit? He said, you know, I preached this before. They didn't listen to me. So I'm going, you know, it's so easy sometimes for us as ministers and you as God's church to be discouraged. And sometimes we just feel like that we're just spinning our wheels. Well, we can't give up. We have to keep on keeping on. And that's why David, he goes on, he said, and all the assembly shall know that God saveth not with sword. Now this is I read all that, Brother Randy, to get to this. And all the assembly of God, all you people of God will know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now, you can go read the rest of that story in the 17th chapter. But I want you to see that these were real enemies, real battles. And when we think today, now, we got enemies. We do. And notice in, I'll go back to Timothy now for a minute. He said, this is the fourth chapter. He said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. What's your job? Preach the word. Be instant. That means ready to go. Right now. When you're called on, you need to not hem-haul around. He said, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We don't want to hear none of that duty and that respect. We want to hear some smooth stuff. Just, I want you to tickle my ears and make me feel good. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, fairy tales. You know, it's amazing to me. Brother Bill has written a deal here and read that about the Bible. Why do people reject the Bible? Why shouldn't it be believed? But watch thou, now this is the point. Watch thou in all things. Watch. You know, when we go to sleep, the devil come in. That's what happened. You know, remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? The good man sowed wheat. But when he went to sleep, the devil came in and sowed tares among the wheat. He said, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Paul said over there in Acts, Brother Andy, he said, I want to finish my course. Well, he now tells you, he's an old man here. He said, I have finished my course. And I'm now passing the baton to you, Timothy. Don't you be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why would he write such things to him if he wasn't discouraged? He said, do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. That if you preach the gospel, Timothy, you're going to have people, they're going to be coming after you. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Brother David, we could write that on Henry's tombstone. I fought a good fight. He fought a good fight. He kept the faith. And he's in eternal glory. You know, the only time that this war is going to be over is when we're in heaven. As long as we're in this body, we're going to have all these enemies coming after us. Henceforth, he said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me all at that day, and not unto me only, but all them that love his appearing. There is a great, Brother David's prayer about rewards. I believe rewards come in this life. God gives us. He said that we are to diligently seek him. Backing up a chapter, the apostle says, it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. We need to recognize the fact that when Jesus died, this is part of the message. When Jesus died, we died. He was our representative, just like David represented the whole nation of Israel. If David loses the battle, then Israel loses too. And the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you win, did he win? if he wins, we win. If he loses, we lose. Who was the enemy? It said that he had, over in the second chapter of Hebrews, it says, seeing that the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And he beat him at his own game, brother. He took his head off. The devil has been his authority, his power has been taken away. You say, well, why am I still having trouble? Because we're still here in this world. We're still, you know, the greatest enemy that we have is inside of us. The flesh. The lust of the flesh. The pride of life. The lust of the eyes. He said, these are not of God. These are of the world. And when you think about those points, the apostle, David, what happened to David? He was the king. He was a king. But he got in trouble through the eye gate. He looked. Oh, that's a beautiful woman. Man, wow. And because he was king, he took. He said, lust, when it's conceived, brings forth death. I mean, sin. And when it's finished, it brings forth death. David, you think David died? Well, I tell you he did. Not physically, but he died to the joys of the kingdom of God. That's why in Psalms 51, he said, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned this sin. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Brother and sister, the devil cannot do anything to us. He is on a leash. He can't go any further than God allows him. He can't go any further than this book allows him. He has been defeated from a legal positional standpoint. He has no authority. And he knows where his end is. He knows he's going to be thrown in the lake of fire. He knows what's going to happen to him. And he is on the job. He's not lazy. You think one of the greatest things that we've got to remember about a war is we got to know who our enemy is. It's not flesh and blood. He said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not natural. They're not like those over there in the Old Testament. Those were physical battles against physical enemies. They slew them. There was a lot. When you think about old David, he went up there and he couldn't. He couldn't even hardly lift that sword. I imagine you're saying, "Do you know what he did, Brother Randy? He stood on that sucker's chest. He took his own sword and cut off his head, and he put his armor in his tent, but he took that head and he rode down the streets of Jerusalem, or down there. He took that head and he said, "This is the enemy. This is the enemy. This is what God did to this great Philistine." And brethren, we have a trophy. We have something that we can thank God for, and that's that Spirit of God that is given to us in our soul. In our heart. Now, I had a lot of different verses that I want to talk. I got about five more minutes. I want to go back over to the book of Ephesians, Brother Andy, and talk about those people that Paul wrote to in Ephesians were elders of the church. He said, "Take heed unto the flock. Over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the flock of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." To this same church, he writes, he said, in his last days, in his last moments of this to this church, he writes in the sixth chapter, and I'm going to have time to just read this. He says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Where was David's strength? Wasn't in Saul's armor. He said that it's the strength of God. That there is a God in Israel that can overcome the enemies of him. And finally he said, "Brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That word wiles means trickery, it means sorcery, it means deceit. Devil has many, many tactics. And one of the things that we need to understand, one of the first things we need to understand when we go into battle, we gotta know who our enemy is. It's not all these churches out here that don't believe the same as us. It's not in any human being. Flesh and blood is not our enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You ever seen any of that today? He said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, deceitful workers of iniquity. And brethren, those people are still just as real enemies as those Philistines was to Israel back then. We need to understand this, that we're in war. We're in war. Wherefore, he said, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Are we in? Does that have anything to do with us? He said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. These are the last days. There is no more days after this. We are in the last days, and Jesus is coming back. But until He comes, we've got to occupy. We've got to stay the course. And one of the things that we need to recognize, it says that we are to stand. We're to stand fast, not run. You know, when people run in battle, that was called cowardice. All right. We're not cowards. I hope that we're not cowards. We understand that there is something out here that is trying to destroy us, and it will destroy. You know, one of the things that they can do is destroy us from within. Get us to fussing and fighting and bickering among our own selves. And try to get us to talk about one another here and talk about one another there and talk. You see what he did. Now, I just will never forgive that person. I've seen church members that go away, Randy, and be so angry with one of his brothers and sisters and refuse, doggedly refuse, to apply Matthew 18, where it says, if your brother has offended you, go to him and him alone, and you make right that offense. Not go out here and talk about him behind his back. That's what Satan wants us to do. He don't want us to be together. He don't want us to have peace. And that's why he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and have having all stand. We're to stand. You say, well, how are you going to stand when that old 10-foot giant comes? Well, you stand in the same power and the same authority as David did. If you think that the devil is afraid of you, you know, he's not afraid of you, but he's afraid of God. He's afraid of God. And we are no match for him in ourselves. But the scripture says, submit yourself to God. That's the key, brothers and sisters. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He won't run away from you if you submit yourself and you go to him in your own strength and in your own power. It'll be like that one over there that said, I want to cast out these devils in the name of Paul, of Jesus and Paul, or in the name of Paul who Jesus, or name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the devil said, Paul I know, Jesus I know, who are you? Who are you? And he tore his clothes off of him, and the man ran out of there naked. So, brethren, we have no defense against him in our own strength. That giant, if David had gone out there with his been as arrogant as against him and gone out there against him with the physical, what do you think would have happened if he had gone out there with Saul's armor on? I mean, that old boy could just thump David and probably fell over. But David, he took with him that which God gave him. He just went over to the stream and he took up, was it four? Five stones? Five smooth stones. Anyway, he picked them out and he put them in his shepherd's bag. And he goes out. People say, well, what those five stones mean? They meant stones. You know, you can make up whatever you want to about them, but those were five stones, and the reason he took five probably because Goliath had some brothers that he thought might come after him. That may have been the reason. But David, he didn't reach in there and say which one of these you think would be good. He just reached in there and pulls one out and puts it in his sling. God directed that rock, that stone. Now remember, this great giant had on an armor. He was covered from head to foot. But there was one place that was vulnerable, wasn't it? Boom! Right there. That sword, that stone sunk into his head. And he went down, boing. You know, the old saying is, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Can you imagine when that old giant come falling to him? Brethren, we have giants in our life. We have things that we have to, that we think are just so big that we cannot seem to get over them. But we need to put the armor on. Need to put it on. And I'm just going to go through this. He said, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is not the Spirit, but it's the sword of the Spirit. I believe it's a two-edged sword. You know, back then, and I asked you a question. They said, what good is a sword if it won't cut? You need to keep it sharp. And how we do that, we study it and we read it and we discuss it with our brethren. But we need to keep our minds occupied with the Word of God. This is our sword. This is what we're going to use. Now, this piece of armor is both defensive and offensive. I can kill the giant with this. That's what Jesus, this is how Jesus went after the devil. He used the Word of God. You can swing this away, and when you're coming back, you can take somebody's off. You can take the, you can swing. See, it'll kill both, going both ways. And this is not a physical sword, but it is a sword, and it's very effective against giants in the world, against the isms. You know, we're not fighting ites. They fought ites over there, Hittites, Zebedites, and all of those ites of the world. When you think, well, when they went over into Canaan land, you thought, well, we finally made it. Well, you know, they had more battles over there than they did over there. You think that your battle's over when you come into the church. That's just the beginning. He's after you. And we, brothers and sisters, we're to. And now, the last one of these, and you know, one of the things that the enemy likes to do, Brother Randy, is to cut off your communication line. During the time of war, they'll have spies and they'll go in and they'll sneak in behind the lines and they'll cut your lines so that you can't talk to headquarters. Let me tell you something. We've got a line, the direct line, Brother Dave. It's hooked up. It's in heaven. It reaches from here up there. And it's called prayer. Prayer. That's our communication with headquarters. That's how we can communicate with our captain. That's how, he can talk back to us. And he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching whereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This is intercessory prayer. We pray for one another. We pray for our nation. We pray for those that are sick. And we pray, most of all, the Apostle Paul said, and pray for me. Have you prayed for the ministry? Have you prayed? I'm not talking about just on Sunday. I'm talking about every day. He said, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. But brethren and sisters, these weapons that we're to use, they're not weapons of mass destruction. They're not bullets. They're not bombs. But they are effective. He says, to pulling down of strongholds. Can you think we could do that? You think that there's any enemy? You know, the thing about it is, it says, if God is for you, who can be against you? Is he for you? I guarantee you he is. So, put on the armor. Look to the Lord in your time. And afflictions, and they're going to come. They are going to come, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulations. But what? Be a good cheer. He said, I overcome the world. God bless you. And he said, that which is given to us is our faith, by which we can overcome.